Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, software engineer and creation speaker.
And now for something completely different. Fred, you and I have done so many shows on dinosaurs, but this will be the first show where we go through the historical evidence that man interacted with dinosaurs.
We've always had the evidence of the soft tissue.
Dinosaur soft tissue.
Yeah, we've gone through that quite a bit.
Carbon 14.
But we've also, for the longest time, before we even had these arguments, we had all this evidence that man has lived with dinosaurs, mm-hmm. from paintings on caves to brass carvings. And we've got a book that has a wonderful presentation of this information. In fact, it's very well illustrated. It's a fantastic book for your coffee mm-hmm. table. And it's The Untold Secrets of Planet Earth, Dire Dragons by Vance Nelson. Now, you've actually talked to Mr. Nelson.
He lives in Canada. His book, we have had this as a coffee table book at our house for some time. Like you said, it's gorgeous. Vance, he has a couple degrees. He has a degree in biology. And so what he did, Fred, is he traveled the world looking at these examples, like in Cambodia, where you have this Tibetan monastery where there is an engraving of a stegosaur, as clear as could be.
Oh, yeah.
Now, this site was lost to the world until it was rediscovered by Catholic missionaries back in the 1500s. And so when you find this engraving and it's a stegosaur, you think, wow, how is it that so many centuries ago they could have drawn what a stegosaur looks like? Well, Vance Nelson, in his book, he documents this kind of artifact from around the world, and he helps us understand and put these in context. This is fun because they did a lot of scientific tests to determine whether or not these things are valid.
He's very meticulous, and we like that. We want to present evidence that is very well established and not something that's, you know, speculative. Mm-hmm. And so he's done a really good job of trimming things to where he's really showing things that have very high credibility.
Yeah,
and again, it's overwhelming. All the stuff around the world, too. He's gone to lots of different places.
That men knew what dinosaurs look like, not in bones, but alive. And so, for example, there are allegedly ancient Chinese bronze artifacts with dinosaur depictions. They were tossed out because X-ray technology showed that they were manufactured using modern processes. So that's pretty neat. In Cambodia, the stegosaur, it's undisputed that it is very old. So it's
neat. Yeah, and we'll talk about how the evolutionists try to explain this, and he deals with this in his book. It's real interesting.
And yeah, and you how and they've changed their position.
They have changed their position. Yeah. You and I have debated evolutionists for years, and it's interesting what I've heard and what they've kind of gravitated towards, and we'll get to that.
And regarding the scientific test, for example, Vance Nelson shows a letter he got from the University of Georgia from their radiocarbon lab, an analysis on some of these specimens. And so that's the kind of work that went into verifying the authenticity of these specimens, many of which he held in his own hands and added his own effort to corroborate that they're authentic.
That's right. And he mentions that early paleontologists called dinosaurs dragons.
Dragons is the word. In fact, the scientist who coined the term dinosaur, that wasn't until 1841. So obviously the famous English translations of the Bible, they didn't use the word dinosaur.
Yeah, it wasn't invented yet.
The word wasn't coined.
It's just like you don't find internet or email in the Bible either. Those are new words.
Right.
So dinosaur's a new word.
So in a little bit, we'll get to what the Bible says describing dinosaurs, but it's neat to see that when the early paleontologists were describing dinosaurs and coined the term, they were also referring to the same creatures as dragons, both the ones that lived on land and in the sea. They called them dragons and sea dragons.
Well, scientists in China still use the word dragon sometimes, and it's interesting. I mean, the Chinese calendar has a dragon on it, and all the other animals on it are still alive today.
Yes.
Try to tell the Chinese they have a myth on their calendar. They don't. It's just an extinct dinosaur.
And isn't that also true in Cambodia, where there's a stegosaur, and all the other animals that are depicted are animals that everyone acknowledges are real animals?
Yeah, it's like on this pole up and down, and you got like water buffalo, you got parrots, you got a type of a monkey, and then, hey, all of a sudden you got a stegosaur, and then, you know, other creatures.
Yeah, you have
What's
a deer.
That stegosaur doing there?
What's the stegosaur doing? Here is a scientific publication in Vance's book, Dire Dragons.
Can you imagine being a tour guide in Cambodia and being an evolutionist? Yeah, this is a water buffalo. This is a deer. This is a parrot.
Here's a monkey. Here's a lizard.
This is a lizard. He just skips right over it.
Yeah, right. Because they do have a lizard. When they wanted to depict a lizard, they did a great job of it. And here's
it wasn't a terrible lizard, aka a dinosaur.
Right. In 1840, Fred, there's a reproduction of a scientific publication. It is Book of the Great Sea Dragon. And it talks about ichthyosaurs and plesiosaurs and extinct monsters of the ancient earth. And like I said, 1840, and in it, you've got dragons, which are dinosaurs.
Yeah, documentation here that's from 1840.
Showing their fossil skeletons and all. It turns out that they found one dinosaur recently, and it's in the Children's Museum of Indianapolis. It was donated there, which is really neat. And this dinosaur is so cool because it looks just like a dragon. In fact, it's on the cover of Vance Nelson's book.
It's on the cover of his book, and it looks like a creature right out of Harry Potter.
And that's how they named it, right? Dracorax Hogwartsia, which means the Dragon King of Hogwarts.
Hogwarts.
I guess that has to do with Harry Potter's book.
Yeah, I haven't read this, but yeah.
You haven't read it?
No, I guess I'm missing out. Huh?
Neither have I. But Fred, in the Children's Museum, one of the signs reads, "Is it a dragon or a dinosaur?" Another sign says, "It's a new type of dinosaur that looks like a dragon."
And then another sign or a plaque says, "When we saw this creature's head, we weren't sure what kind of dinosaur it was. Its spiky horns, bumps, and long muzzle look more like a dragon."
Yeah. So that's really fun. And it turns out, as Vance documents, the Bible speaks of dragons. You and I have talked in the past about, in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Behemoth and Leviathan, and how atheists and skeptics will say, well, that's a rhinoceros. A rhinoceros?
Have you seen the tail of a rhinoceros? The reason I mention that is because it describes the tail of Behemoth as that of a cedar tree.
Being able to stand in the raging torrent of a river and not be moved.
Yes.
Bronze spears cannot pierce its scales. And so
its bones are like bars of iron.
Yeah. So a really neat description of a dinosaur. And what's interesting is that in the Hebrew Bible, there is this word translated dragon and sea creature, and it's tanian. And this word, it speaks of the dragons of the wilderness. That would be a land creature. And then in Isaiah 27, this same word refers to a creature in the sea, so it's not a jackal, as some people would translate it.
Oh, yeah,
it's not an elephant.
Say that.
It's not a rhinoceros. It is what we refer to as dinosaurs, creatures that live both on land and in the sea, in the same kind of family of creatures.
Yeah, and he lists Isaiah 43:20 that says, "The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters into the wilderness." You know what's interesting? I read a story today on the internet. It was about sports athletes who have faith. And about a third of them were like Mormon and Islam. But there was one guy that they made fun of because he said that he didn't believe in dinosaurs because he believes the word of God. And it says, you know, it created in 6 days. And where did the dinosaurs come from? Because he's been so indoctrinated. I like the fact that he started with the Bible.
Yeah.
And he didn't start with man.
Right.
But wouldn't it be great if this guy read this book, listens to our show?
I'm sure he'd be
real open and excited about it because he's already accepted the truth of God's word.
So that is a little bit embarrassing, right? That
it
he
is.
Thinks and that he doesn't know how dinosaurs fit into the global flood, because like most land animals, they went virtually extinct. Some survived on the ark. They began to reproduce, but then they died off, went extinct, like many post-flood animals have gone extinct.
Yeah, and he said, well, because man has never seen a T-Rex, dinosaurs probably just aren't real. And so they ridicule him for that. If he could hear our show or see this book.
And we have pictures of a T-Rex at Real Science Radio. Just do / soft for soft tissue, and you'll see meat from a T-Rex.
Yeah.
Actual soft tissue. So, Fred, in this book, they talk about in the Montana formation called the Hell Creek Formation, they find dinosaurs buried with all kinds of other creatures. And we talk about this often. Alligators, turtles, sharks, fish, clams. They find clams all over the place. Wherever they find land animals, they find clams. And you know what they always say all the time? They say, well, those are freshwater clams. Now, I don't know, but freshwater sharks? I mean, come on. So it's
this
mixture.
They've got an excuse for everything, but here's a classic mixture of fossils that aren't supposed to be together. Hey, and it comes from Hell Creek. Don't we have a friend up there, Dr. Horner?
Jack Horner.
Jack Horner.
We offered him a lot of money to carbon 14 date some soft tissue T-Rex bones.
Yeah.
He didn't want to do it.
And it was that clip, that talk you had with him on the radio, that was featured at the ICC conference. That's awesome.
That's right. That was a lot of fun.
Yep.
Then this book asks the question, well, could it be that these ancient, let's say, whether they were Aztec Indians or early Buddhist or from all around the world, South America and Europe and Asia, maybe they found a few bones and they reconstructed the dinosaur. Maybe that's a possibility. That's what they used to say. And so, Fred, what's interesting is he shows reconstructions from 150 years ago. And these are done by one famous reconstructionist, Benjamin Hawkins, Benjamin Waterhouse Hawkins. And he's trying to get a megalosaurus right. And so they have a reconstruction from 1852, another from 1859. And these guys, they were working with brilliant professors. They had many resources available to them. They took decades to achieve these reconstructions, and they were pretty lousy.
Yeah.
It wasn't until a century later where they started to get these creatures right.
Well, a lot of them, too, were based on they didn't have as many bones. You find more bones.
Over time,
and you get a better depiction of what these animals actually look like. But the point is, it took a long time to get it right.
A long time, a lot of money, and it wasn't easy. So this megalosaurus, when they try to depict it, for example, it has these short little front legs like a T-Rex. Well, they presented it like a heavy quadruped, almost like an elephant, you know, and the back legs are not like an elephant's legs. They're much more slender, and they showed it without a neck. It has a neck and a very different creature. In fact, Fred, when they first drew an iguanodon, these are the same guys.
Yeah.
They found a thumb bone. They didn't know it was a thumb. They put it on its nose. And so, you know, they're trying. So what Vance Nelson does is he goes through a list of all the arguments against this being ancient peoples figuring out what dinosaurs look like. And he says that early on, the evolutionist would say, well, all these dinosaur-like depictions, they were merely mythical creatures. That's what they said at first.
Yeah, they did say that at first. And I heard that when I started debating creation evolution back in the late 1990s. They were making that argument. Some of them were saying they just got lucky.
They drew
something that looked like a dinosaur.
And they just got lucky so many times.
Yeah.
And with such anatomical precision, so often, like that stegosaur in Cambodia, that they eventually stopped saying that they were mythical. And they started now, they say, well, these ancient peoples, they actually would collect bones. They were paleontologists.
Yeah.
They would excavate bones, which is really hard to do. And then they would reconstruct the animals. Well, Vance puts together a list of the reasons why we can see that that is not a valid explanation. And what an interesting list he put together. He said, first of all, if the ancients were basing their artwork on bones, Why don't they ever depict the bones?
Yeah. Why their depictions have, you know, flesh and bones, yeah. You know?
And so virtually all the depictions are of creatures with their flesh in living form.
Don't we today have depictions of bones? You know, we'll show just what the bones are, and then you also see what we think it looks like. So they're saying that they've never seen a real dinosaur. They're just depicting them based on their reconstruction of the bones. And that's a big process, first of all. We've already kind of touched on it, but wow.
Right. It takes months or years to excavate dinosaur bones, typically. And it takes a lot of tools. And it takes a lot of adhesives. I mean, all the effort to try to get dinosaur bones out of the ground and then put them together. And then they're mixed up usually with all kinds of other bones. Usually they're not articulated.
Yeah, it's a very meticulous process, you know, and Bob, it kind of reminds me, you know, when you're under a lot of persecution, like the Christians were in Rome, I don't know. The reason I bring this up is because, yeah, as you know, I was in Rome a couple weeks ago.
You were on assignment.
Well, yeah, you know, I call it vacation. You call it assignment.
Okay, yeah.
But, you know, it actually turned in kind of an assignment because we were in one of the catacombs of Rome. And this is where a lot of Christians were buried. A lot of the popes were buried there. Mm-hmm. This is in this
a lot
is like
of martyrs,
200 AD martyrs, like from 200 to 400 AD. So this is going way back. So we're going through the catacombs of Rome, and there's this neat little Christian art on the wall of something like the Last Supper. And you know what else is on that wall?
What?
There is a dragon. It was a dinosaur. It looked just like a sauropod. And I asked the tour guide, I said, what's a dinosaur? And I use the word dinosaur, not dragon. I said, what's a dinosaur doing on that wall with that art drawing that you said is from the 200 AD?
Right.
He didn't really say anything. And we talked more about it after the tour was over. But I pointed it out to my kids and I said it loud enough for everybody to hear. I said, you know, dinosaurs and man live together. And here's just another example of it.
And that was at the catacombs of San Callisto, pointed out.
Yes.
And unfortunately, they didn't allow photography, but we need to do further research on that, Fred, and get that to Vance Nelson, because that's yet another piece of significant evidence.
Yeah, it'd be a good excuse for him to take his wife down to Rome on a trip and go into that catacomb and you'll see it for sure.
Yes.
And, you know,
I always heard Rome was romantic. I don't know about in the catacombs.
Yeah. I mean, I kind of regret not taking a picture. I mean, we weren't allowed to, and I know that, you know, but hey, you know, at least I didn't break off a finger off a statue. I don't know if you heard that. While we were there, some guy broke off a finger, and I got like 10 emails from all my friends. Was that you that broke that finger off that statue?
You didn't do it. He was probably trying to glue it to the nose of one of the other statues. Yeah, whoever carved that in the catacombs of San Callisto, getting the proportions of a creature right, that in and of itself is a talent. And many of these, the proportions are pretty awesome.
Absolutely. And this was definitely.
And Vance points out also, Fred, things like this. What kind of excavation techniques would these ancient peoples have used to dig up these bones? Because today we need plaster jackets to keep the bones together. And so we could sort of figure out when we get back to the lab how to put them together. What kind of tools did they use?
Well, you know, often the bones were brittle. So what kind of adhesives did they use to reconstruct and build these bones? I mean, that's a big process in itself.
And then think of the museums all around the world filled with exhibits. And where are all the bones that these peoples, they would have treasured them, especially if they depict them. And we have like the Anasazi. We have thousands of artifacts from Anasazi Indians in museums just from that one people group.
Well, and you know, this book, again, if you go through it, it's like going through the globe, because you go through all these different countries where he has these great pictures of all this artwork and brass carvings. So I bet you all these different groups throughout the globe, they had some sort of internet back then, that maybe they had their own Al Gore and they were able to communicate and they all became paleontologists and they all learned how to do this across the globe.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's just not credible.
Right, because it took so much time and effort. And in fact, it took decades and even a century or more for us to start to get these things right. And here are human beings from many centuries ago drawing dinosaur after dinosaur accurately. It's just fun to see.
It is. And I almost think the argument that they got luck is almost better you know, it's,
yeah.
I mean, they have no argument. This is powerful evidence in itself. Well, we had this evidence before we found the soft tissue. The soft tissue is kind of the final nail in the coffin.
Mm-hmm. And Fred, you know how certain kinds of dinosaurs are only found in certain locations around the world? Well, in a number of instances, the dinosaur drawn, the fossils for that kind of dinosaur are not found on that continent. They're found on the other side of the world. So how do these local natives, indigenous people, how do they draw a dinosaur that's only excavated, say, in Africa, and they're in Asia?
So, I think they saw one.
I think they saw one. Fred, also, he talks about the 3D artwork, the reconstruction. Like we've said, the artwork in this book, it's gorgeous to look at. This is a coffee table book. So people should buy it. Dire Dragons.
Yeah, absolutely.
By Vance Nelson. But what he did was the artist who created the 3D dinosaur artwork for the book, they never saw the original artifacts. So it's like a single blind test. He knew what the originals were. And so he asked the artist, okay, I want to see, let's say, a hadrosaur standing up and looking backward, because he had a drawing of a hadrosaur, say from the Mayan culture, standing upward, looking backward. Mm-hmm. So they would draw, and then he would include that in the book. And so it's really neat, the methodology that Vance used for creating this book.
That's right. And you know, you can go in Colorado at Dinosaur National Monument. There's examples in this book of the dinosaurs that are drawn on the sides of the mountains there. I've seen them. I've been there. You know, evolutionists don't say that those are fake, because the desert varnish on the rock, it authenticates this is something that was drawn
the petroglyphs,
by the Indians.
Right?
Yes,
petroglyphs. And then Natural Bridges National Monument. And you know what? Not only is this obviously a dinosaur, when you compare it, you know the oil company Sinclair, Pennsylvania Motor Oil, and Sinclair, their logo of a dinosaur is so similar to the one here.
It's on the petroglyph
that these Anasazi Indians were engraving in stone. That is cool.
Well, they've got a great depiction of a pterodactyl, and that's the one where, I'll never forget it, this evolutionist said they just got lucky. They drew a mythical creature, and it was a pterodactyl. I mean, if you see a pterodactyl, to get the long head right, and then, you know, the wings and the way it looks, and this is drawn on the side of a mountain, and to say that that was luck.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the odds, it's luck, it's luck, it's luck.
Yeah.
It's sort of like evolution. It's luck, it's coincidence, it's luck, and it just happened to be, and co-opting molecular machines. Just so then you get down to Central America with the Mayans, and Fred, they made artwork on the ground that when you outline it with flashlights, actually, they have students holding lights, and then they take pictures from a hillside, and they can see this amazing artwork on the ground drawn many centuries ago. And one of the images is a duck-billed dinosaur, and the similarities between the drawing and a modern recreation of a duck-billed dinosaur are rather startling.
Yeah, he shows them side by side, and they look the same.
Mm-hmm. And it goes on. I like the mural. This is in Mexico. This is a Mayan mural. It's in one of their temples. And Fred, this is a theropod dinosaur, and it just looks so much like a theropod dinosaur.
Yeah.
It's just awesome with the teeth and all. It's very exciting. In fact, the shading and the color, like the patterns on the skin and all, I tend to think that the Mayans probably got the skin patterns right and the modern depiction probably got it wrong.
No, absolutely, because they saw these things. To me, it's very obvious that they did.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm going to put more stock in what they drew than what we've done, than what we've reconstructed from bones.
Right.
So how about we go to England now? I really like this one because I've talked about it in my presentations.
Yes.
So there's Carlisle Cathedral in northern town of Carlisle, England. It was built in 1122. Well, there's a guy named Bishop Richard Bell, and he was buried there in 1496. On the top of his tomb, there's some brass engravings, and one of them is a bat. There's some dogs. There's a fish. There's a bird. There's an eel. There's a wild pig. There's a fox. So all these things are not mythological. These are all animals that we're familiar with. And then lo and behold, there's a dinosaur. I mean, this thing is definitely a dinosaur. It's actually two dinosaurs with their necks together, and it's like they're wrestling.
Yes.
These are dinosaurs. If you looked at them, if you showed them to anybody, you know, a lot of times kids tell the truth more than anybody. You show this to a child, they're going to say, hey, look at those two dinosaurs that are fighting.
Right.
And it has two spikes on the end of its tail that stick straight up and then two spikes that go outward. Well, you know, some of the skeptics say, well, that's just another head, so they got it wrong. It's a two-headed dinosaur. Well, no. There's a dinosaur called the Shunosaurus that has a tail that's very similar to that. It has two protruding horns at the back of the tail and then two protruding horns that go upward. So perpendicular to the tail.
Right.
And then two that go straight out from the tail. And if you look at this picture, that's what's happening. And so this is... These are two Shunosaurus dinosaur is what was drawn on Richard Bell's tomb. The guy died in the late 1400s. And how do you explain that? So
it's thrilling. And we only have another moment and we can't do justice to the next 100 pages in the book. So you go all over the world and you see that ancient cultures were depicting dinosaurs. Fred, we've done the stories with carbon 14, which only lasts thousands of years, not millions, in dinosaur bones and in dinosaur eggshells and soft tissue in dinosaur bones and soft tissue in dinosaur feathers. Because sometimes the evolutionists say, well, the bones protect the delicate biological tissue. Well, how about when we find the biological tissue in feathers?
Yeah. It's and, feathers or skin.
In skin. How does the bone protect the soft tissue in skin? So it's just so fun to see all the evidence that, of course, affirms God's word because the Bible is God's word. It's true.
Yeah. I remember when we moved into our house back in 2000, our landscaper, you know, I don't know if he was Christian or not. I mentioned to him, that was when the soft tissue thing had first come out. And, you know, the evolutionists had their skeptical arguments and now they call it biofilm and all that. Well, I mentioned to him, you know, there's also all these drawings around the world, and he's like, oh, I know there are. I've been to South America, Peru. I've seen them, and I always said, hey, look at that. That's a dinosaur. Those guys were drawing dinosaurs. He really had no interest in the debate, but boy, his ears perked up when I said, of all these drawings around the world, a landscaper who's seen this stuff down in Mexico.
With the eyes of a child can admit the evolutionist says this. Don't believe your lion eyes. But Jesus says, for he who has ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. God made us. We didn't evolve from slime or animals or monkeys or nothing. Hey, Fred, we're out of time. Thank you so much.
Well, thanks, Bob. This is great talking about dinosaurs around the world. And I highly recommend this book.
Yes.
Untold Secrets of Planet Earth. Dire Dragons. And it's a greatly illustrated book.
Yes. And our website is realscienceradio.com. Please, if you enjoy this show, please support us financially because without your help, we cannot continue doing this. Go to our science department, buy some of the best science materials available anywhere, or perhaps you can make a one-time or monthly donation. We really need your help right here at Real Science Radio. May God bless you.
Scholars can't explain it all the way. Talking about.